seek to be your voice for Christian liberties there at the Capitol. And I am thankful for those that we are able to work with on some of the issues. I think our scope is a little more narrow because we are, for example, we don't take a position on Obamacare. I don't like it personally, but VAIB has no position on whether you should or should not have insurance or Social Security or anything else. That is a contractual agreement and a personal opinion on what you feel like is right for you. So there are some issues that we're not dealing with, but that's okay. Differences are okay. But I am thankful for the good friends that I do have up there and the ability for us to work together on many of these issues and be a force. But, you know, it can get very disheartening when it comes to the sexual orientation issue in any committee. Sexual orientation groups, Equality Virginia, ACLU, and others, they'll bring 15, 20, 30 people to testify why this is needed. Of course, none of them can ever say that any of them has ever been discriminated against in the state of Virginia, even though we don't have special protections. And when it comes to those who oppose the sexual orientation, it's just normally us three: Family Foundation, Virginia Assembly, and the Catholic Conference. And I've had some what I call fringe groups, those who like to post a lot of things online and make a lot of statements and do things, all well and good. But I got frustrated one time, and one of the guys was saying, you know, you ought to support, be with us on this bill issue and this, that, and the other. We work, any bills that are going to move us forward, we're going to support. And he wanted me just to support one bill, not the other bills. And I looked at him and said, can I ask you a question? How many times have you been down here lobbying and speaking in committee? Oh, well, we don't do that. If you don't have a voice, you're not going to get anywhere. It's that simple. You don't have a voice, you're not going to get anywhere. And so that's why I'm encouraging you, be a voice. Nehemiah was a perfect example of being a voice. I want you to think back, though, before we get to Nehemiah, I want you to think back to revolutionary times, because we like to look back at that time frame and our founding fathers and the great things they accomplished. Great men like George Washington, John Adams, Patrick Henry, and Benjamin Franklin. Can I say none of those were Baptists? Just to make that point. A time when most people lived on farms and worked from sunup to sundown, and cities were no more than little towns with a few buildings in some of the areas. And when people would come into town, they wanted to find out what the latest news was. They wanted to find out any births that had happened, who was getting married, how the crops were doing, and so on. But, you know, at that time frame, in the colonial period just before the Revolutionary War, at that time period, that was the big talk. Are we going to separate? Are we going to succumb to whatever England tells us? That was big, because you got to realize these people had huge ties back home in England. They didn't want to separate. They tried to do everything they could to resolve the issue. But there just came a point when there's nothing more they can do. And so they decided to move for separation and a declaration of independence. We've got tens of thousands of documents, that are banked away in the National Archives, universities, and other areas. And we can study these documents, and we can see that these men at that time frame had certain intents of what they were doing. It's pretty obvious. In spite of the revisionists who want to say otherwise today and say that our Constitution is a living, evolving document, it was never intended to be that way, and it was never written to be that way. If it needed to be changed, they provided a way. It's called the amendment process. And it's been done 27 times. We've even had an amendment added and then taken out, the one with regards to alcohol. It was passed that alcohol was illegal in the United States, and then they came back some 10, 13 years later and changed it. It can be done, but let's not do it through judges and through executive order, which seems to be the way of the day. Time and again, when the men were discussing the Constitution, they argued time and again over one word. Over one word. That's how important words were to them. And to say that they didn't mean or didn't intend and they wanted to make a living document is completely out of context of what the truth is. Consider John Adams, our president. He says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And therefore today, as we see those who are not Christians and don't have any Christian values in place, we could probably better understand why we're moving in the direction we're going. Consider Benjamin Franklin. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters, where he is indicating more need of laws. That's why we're in the boat we're in today. That's why we're trying to pass law after law to fix this problem and that problem. And as your pastor said, sometimes we try to fix a problem and we have unintended consequences. That is our greatest concern on any bill that gets passed. What will be the law of unintended consequences that will come into play? And who's going to figure out the loophole to make it to their benefit? Our nation's leaders and courts have drifted away from God and godly values. Our founding fathers intended that the government do certain things, but today our government is far from that. What do we need to do? Well, let's remember, too, that our nation, our government, is a democratic republic. It is not a pure democracy. It is not mob rule. To have a pure democracy would have provided opportunities for polarizing the populace. Boy, it sounds like today, doesn't it? Because of how we have changed things within the three branches of government that used to have checks and balances, and because some have think they've figured out how to overcome those balances and to do more than what was intended, that's why I believe we're in the fix we're in today. But you know what? I believe we still have men and women who have been elected to office, who have good hearts, and there are quite a few that are saved, and they want to do what's right, even if we don't agree on everything. I'm here to tell you that we got men and women who have been elected, and their heart's desire is to do what's in the best interest of this state according to godly principles, but they keep getting thrown under the bus by you and by me because we lump everybody together in one package. Look, folks, you no more want to lump your pastor in with some of the pastors that have been caught in infidelity and immorality. You don't want to lump all of the pastors in together like that. Nor do you want to lump all plumbers in as being crummy, money-grubbing plumbers just because you get a bad one. We've got to remember, just because you see it on the news doesn't mean you got the whole story. Time and again, my wife, bless her heart, she works with me in this ministry, and I appreciate her so much. She's been working with me in this ministry since I came on. But I will come home after being at the Capitol. I generally have to get there about 6:30 in the morning. Get started for the day and get prepared for the day. Many subcommittees start at 7 a.m. But then I'll get home, and in the beginning, it's not as late, and it gets later and later, and then mid-session, it's about 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. And it takes me an hour to unwind, just to vent and do whatever. And I rant and rave, and then I'll watch the news. And I'll see a news article on TV, and I will look at her and say, that is not what happened. And am I surprised by a liberal news media that they didn't get it right? No, because they have an agenda too. And I get frustrated just like you. But my benefit is I'm there. So I know. And so I'm asking you, pray for our legislators. Support your legislators. Contact your legislators. Don't wait for me necessarily to send you a Capitol alert or something. You can do it on your own. Contact them. Let them know. Now, Nehemiah was one of those men who was willing to be a voice for the people of God. Unique guy. I just love Nehemiah because this is what motivated me to seek to be a part of the AIV. But Nehemiah wanted to help the people of God. We see this in chapter 1, and we see that he finds out how deplorable things are, but it's been that way for 100 years. Folks, if we don't get up and speak, if we don't get up and speak up, like we need to do as Christians, we're going to be in the same boat. This nation is going to go downhill. And some say, oh, well, you know, it's the end times. Well, look, they thought in the apostolic times that was the end times too, okay? Let's not get on the boat too quick to go to heaven. Let's get there when God wants us there. But until that time, God expects us to be diligent. And Nehemiah, when he heard how bad things were, because he asked Hananiah, his brother, in verse 2, how things were going, in verse 3, he tells him how bad it is. Folks, nothing has changed for 100 years in Jerusalem. Could you imagine living in a bombed out city for 100 years? And I say bombed out, you understand? The wall was torn down, the gates were burning fire, there was piles of rubble everywhere. People had just given up hope that anything would ever be any better. I just don't want you to get there. Don't go there, folks. We've got a great nation. We've got great people. In spite of what you see, there is hope, but I believe God is waiting for you and I to do something. And so when he heard how bad things were, in verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. But that's not all he did. And mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Because folks, prayer is truly our hope in all these cases. Now, God expects us to do what we can. I can't pray about a committee meeting and not go and speak in that committee meeting if I expect change to happen. I've got to go speak. I've got to go stand and represent your interest and this church's interest. But Nehemiah, I see in this part of Scripture, uses four voices. He uses four different voices, and I do the same thing. Different voices for different situations. But we all need to be able to use these voices, I believe, even in our Christian life and how we approach things. As we are coming to Nehemiah in chapter 2, and he has opportunity to present a case to the king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, I believe that the first voice that he uses with the king is a low voice. Now, when I say a low voice, I mean a voice of humility. A voice of humility. You see, Nehemiah, he worked with the king, was in the presence of the king every day, but he had absolutely no political standing because he was a cupbearer. But the king was willing to listen to Nehemiah when he saw that Nehemiah's heart was broken over what was going on for the people of Jerusalem. He lacked standing. That is, he didn't have any political clout. God, by the way, I have no political clout either. I only have God's blessing and help in what we do, in your prayers, in going along with that. And because of that, I believe God is blessed enormously in the work of the AIB. But he was willing to speak up when he was given the opportunity in chapter 2, verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And in verse 5, he presents his case to the king. Now, folks, we need to be willing to understand we need to use our voice of humility in the right situation. We need to be humble, realizing that we are nothing more than saved at God's grace. That is the greatest thing that we have, is God's salvation. Nothing we did to deserve it. But in the case of what we're dealing with, there are times we've got to realize we need to approach people in the right way. And I believe that low voice is a good voice to use in some situations. You know, even the Bible says that you can pacify anger depending on how you answer people. Or you can stir anger up. The second voice that I see is as he is presenting his case to the king, I believe the second voice he used was a voice of reason. A voice of reason. I don't see it really spelled out here, but let me tell you, because of my experience, what I think Nehemiah was doing as he was talking to the king. I believe, and there was a 4-month period between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I believe he had developed a plan to go back and rebuild the city, but in that plan, he had to show the king how this was going to benefit the realm. You know, when I show cause with regards to laws and bills, while I want to protect churches and help churches, I've got to show that it's not doing damage to the state of Virginia. And so I will sometimes do like he did. I believe that he was able to show the king, King, if you let me go back and rebuild Jerusalem, you know that that will improve the tax base for the kingdom. And it will. If the city improves and an economy improves, just like here in Virginia, economy improves, it helps with the tax base. And I believe that's what he did. I believe he was able to convince the king with his voice of reason that he could handle this job. Here's a guy that's a cupbearer. You know what he's asking the king to do? Let me go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Has he ever done a rebuild project the size of a city? Tell me. No, he's never done that. And by the way, he's asking the king, even though it's not stated out, he's actually asking the king, appoint me governor and I'll take care of this job for you. Oh, let's see. You're a cupbearer. You could die any day and we'd replace you with some other lackey. And you're asking me to appoint you to be governor of a city? That's the highest appointed position throughout the realm, folks. And God blessed. Sometimes I think that we forget that God can do great things if we only trust in what he wants for God's people. The third voice that I see comes later in chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse 9, he arrives at the city of Jerusalem. He has his letters of authority, and he goes throughout the city for 3 days to see how bad the situation is. And folks, it's bad. It's so bad there are places he can't even take his animal, his horse that he's riding on. But he's looking at the situation, I think, refining his rebuild project plan. And now he's going to come to the people there in Jerusalem. He calls them together in verse 16, calls them together for a meeting, and he uses his voice of encouragement. Folks, that's what I'm here for. That's why I'm here tonight, to encourage you. Hope is not lost. Our nation is not lost. I know I get emails from different groups, other groups, especially the national groups. It's like every day the world is going to collapse, the United States is going to collapse, and if we don't do something today, and if you don't donate today, then we are going to collapse. And that donate today is always on that page. You won't see that from VAID. And by the way, I don't send out very many capital alerts. You know why? Because I go to the committee chairman and I ask them about the bills and I ask them, what is the likelihood of this bill passing? And the chairman will tell me. You say, does the chairman have that much control? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because every person on that committee knows if he wants his bills to move forward in that committee or any other committee, he needs to keep the chairman happy. Pretty much the way it is. It's just the way politics is. But they also know they've got the votes for the issues that we stand for. And when a chairman says that bill's not going anywhere, I'm not going to contact you and tell you to harass your legislator when you don't need to. Why do I need to stir you up unnecessarily? I'll keep you informed on my monthly newsletters. And so he used this voice of reason to get the king to allow him to go do this project. Nehemiah's reasoning was faultless, but I believe his prayer was pivotal. And then there's the fourth voice. The fourth voice. And that fourth voice is the voice of courage. Now, when I say voice of courage, that's because there are times that you're going to be opposed by the enemy. By the way, any church that's doing anything is going to be opposed by the enemy. Anytime you're doing a good work for God, Satan's going to be right on your tails or right around the corner. So you got to be careful. When he came to begin this work, immediately after he talks to the people in verses 18 and 19, he tells the people how good God has been in answering his prayer. And the people said, let's rise up and build. Immediately in verse 19, there's three characters come to oppose the work. And you know what? People that oppose the work, it's just like I watch on the news and other areas. They're going to oppose by trying to badmouth you. They're going to try to threaten you. They're going to lie about you. That's the norm. What do you expect lost people to do? You think lost people are going to be nice and sweet to you? Not when they oppose you. And folks, they may even seek to do you physical harm. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. But Nehemiah told his people that were working on the wall, stand firm and come to work tomorrow. Bring your weapons with you. Now, can you imagine you're working on a regular job and the boss at the end of the day said, hey, see you back tomorrow. Just make sure you bring your 9mm and your 30-06. You got a shotgun. I'd bring that to work. And you're thinking, what? I'm coming to work and he wants me to bring my weapons with me? That's what he told the people. When you come back to work the next day, bring your weapons. And they're probably thinking, what's going on? Well, we've kind of gotten a little word that we might get attacked. So just in case, while you're working, be ready. How would you feel if you heard, folks, Jesus himself said, be expecting persecution for me. If they kill me, what do you think? And that's where we need to believe that we need to have our voice ready. And you need to be that strong voice. Sometimes, though, you need to have a humble voice. Sometimes you need to have the voice of reason. Sometimes you need to have the voice of encouragement. And sometimes you just need to have the voice of courage to stand up in the face of what may come. Like our founding fathers, we need to weigh carefully the cost. Do we want a nation for our children and grandchildren? But be careful. Do you speak out of anger in order just to stir up strife? Yeah, we got enough of those talk show hosts that want to do that, okay? Enough of that stuff. We don't need that. Be informed, but be reasonable. Stand firm. Be careful with your voice because you are Jesus Christ's representative. And as Jesus' representative, let's speak the way he would speak. Let's stand where he would stand and the way he would. Now, with all that I do, in my work, there's one thing I don't know, is I don't know all of you folks. And the one thing I want to encourage is this. I've been speaking only to Christians, and I believe that the majority of the people here are Christians. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, no matter what may have been in your life, and I know sometimes people have made professions or they thought they made professions, and I'm not trying to get you lost. I'm just trying to say this. If you know you're lost, you know Jesus Christ died for you. And you know that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never confessed and repented of your sin, that Jesus will today accept you if you're willing to accept Him. So if you've never done that, come forward. Pastor will be down here, or we'll in just a moment, he'll come to the platform. But I just want to encourage you, as we close in prayer, or I give a closing prayer, that if you need to accept Christ, come forward. If you need to repent of not being the voice that you should be, do so at your seat and pray and ask God for help and strength in doing better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for these folks. They've been patient, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate this church for the strong encouragement they've been and the support they've been. And I ask now that truly, if there's one here who's never accepted you as Savior, that they would do so. They would come forward, talk to pastor, talk to someone that can show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure they can have eternal life. But help us as Christians not to give up and surrender, but to stand firm and strong for you, your principles, and for your church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is no secret for our church family that I encourage you not to be a political activist, but to be politically active. I think it's a sin for us not to speak up and not to say something about our values, even with government. I think we're wrong when we don't do that. And I appreciate a number of people who will join us in doing that. As always tonight, if you need help, you make sure that you talk to me, one of the men that's ushering tonight, and we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can and answer your questions. And so we want you to be in a right relationship with God. When we have one of our missions or organizations here that we already support, we take a love offering for them. When we have somebody that's on deputation, we have a certain amount we give them. So tonight, I'm going to have these men come, and we're going to take a love offering for Brother Aleph tonight. And so I trust that you'll give generously, and what you give in the offering we'll make sure gets directly to him and gets to the right place. So gentlemen, go ahead and come. And as they come, we're going to pray and we'll take the offering and then we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness. And again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have an organization in Virginia that we can support and that we can have confidence will speak on our behalf. Lord, I pray for Brother Eddie that you will give him discernment. Lord, we're well aware that there are things that happen in so many venues when things are in session that it is almost impossible to think in our human strength we will discern these things. But you have been gracious in giving us friends and giving us people who will alert us, and I pray that you'll continue to do that. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.